Like his hair, the man's eyes are also dark, almost black, and when he speaks, it is in a commanding tone. He does not judge and is not harsh, as one imagines the old prophets, but there is a sense of power and authority in what he says and does, and I would not like to be at odds with him, as he gives the impression of having control over himself and others. This is the inner dominance that he wears like a cloak. Jesus did not strut or push himself forward, yet everyone at the wedding, from the bride and groom to the governor of the feast, Simon himself, or even the lowest serving girl, showed him great respect. In speech, Jesus keeps his voice low, so there are times when a listener has to strain to hear. This is not so when he is speaking to a crowd. On these occasions, they say, he turns himself into a good, clear, and forceful speaker, not one who shouts at the people or gestures with his arms and hands, but one who shows dignity and believes and knows of what he speaks. Jesus' mother was with him, and a younger woman also called Mary, but these two kept apart from the men, though at one time I did hear Jesus speak a little sharply to his mother. Before I was able to make my approach to him, there was another strange event. While I was helping the other women in preparing the wedding feast, there was an accident to some of the big wine jars. These were balanced on pieces of wood stretched between square-sided stones. And in the crowding, two of the jars became dislodged, fell, and were shattered, with the wine pouring out over the courtyard at the back of the house where food was cooked. Toward the end of the feast, as I was getting ready to do as Romilius had instructed, someone sitting near to Jesus said loudly that they were running out of wine. Jesus heard this and sharply told the serving women to fill up the jars by the door with water. These jars were those used for the ritual washing before taking food. They filled the jars with fresh water, brought from the well at the back of the house, in the courtyard where the wine jars had been broken. When the jars were filled, Jesus told them to draw out water and give it to the guests. People made much of this, saying what good wine it was, but I think it was just water and nothing else. One of the women said she thought Jesus was having a joke with Simon. Even so, I became most concerned that he would be angry when I approached him. But I did it. I went across to him quickly, almost running. As I went, so I broke the seal on the alabaster box. "My Lord," I said, and he gave me such a look that I was moved to tears. I ran some of the oil into my hands and rubbed it into his hair and onto his forehead. The scent of it was strong and filled my head, making me dizzy. He looked at me again, drew in a long breath through his nose, then nodded and smiled, the first time I'd seen him smile, and all this made me start to weep with joy. I knelt before him, bowing down so that my tears fell onto his feet. He'd kicked off his sandals. So I grasped around for the hem of my dress to wipe the tears from his feet. But as I did so, my hair came untied from the comb and fell down over my face, so that I simply dried my tears with my hair. One of his disciples, who had been watching me, keeping a close eye on what was happening, came quickly and put his hand on my shoulder, as though to pull me away. But Jesus stopped him. "No," he said quietly, "leave her alone." Simon the leper came over from his place and asked what was wrong. When he smelled the spikenard root and saw the alabaster box, he spoke sharply and said that I was foolish, that I'd wasted good oil. "That could have been sold. We could have given the money to the poor," he shouted. But Jesus glared at him and, speaking roughly, told him that what I'd done was a symbol. The words, as I remember them, were, "Simon, the poor you'll always have, but I won't always be here. This girl has anointed me as if for my burial." When you speak of the good news of the kingdom of God, you should tell what this girl has done. See to it. Simon the leper asked him to stop me weeping and get me up from the ground. Jesus spoke again, a little angrily. "No," he said firmly, "you didn't greet me with a kiss, but this girl has kissed my feet many times. You didn't wash my feet, but she has washed them with her tears. Don't criticize her." This time he did not smile when he looked at me, grasping me by the shoulders and saying, Go, daughter, go, and don't sin again. My body shook and I shed more tears. This is a man of great influence. I trembled, for it was like looking into the eye of God himself, and I do not know what to do any more, for my daily bread is sin. Also I fear for Jesus' safety. He appeared to be quite serious when he spoke of his death and my anointing his body for burial. As I walked from Simon's house back toward the place where I'd arranged to meet Aurus and Felix, one of Jesus' disciples, a young man called James, ran after me and asked my name. I told him that it was Naomi, and he smiled and nodded. My Lord is anxious that you hear him teach, James said. He says there is only one sure way to the kingdom of God, and that is through believing in Jesus. In 2 days' time he will be in the place where he was born, Bethlehem. He will teach there and pray. It would be good if you could be there. I told him I would be there, for not only did I know Romilius would want me to go, but also I felt deep down inside myself that I wanted to hear Jesus teach. Charlie was no theologian. Come to that, he was not sure if he could claim to be a Christian, and his church going was erratic, to say the least. Yet now, sitting in this cold room within the monastery, he recognized that what he had read could well be a handshake across the centuries. He thought also that the Jesus described here was not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, beloved of Sunday school teachers. In the back of his head, tucked away in a far corner of his mind, he heard a flourish of strings, a great fanfare of violins, violas, cellos, and basses, a Wagnerian opening that almost touched his spine with a charge. If this is true, he thought, if it is really honest, then I can put my hand out and almost touch this wanton, naive, simple woman, and in turn, touch Jesus Christ. He looked up, locking eyes with Father Gregory. Is there more? Oh, yes, there's much, much more. This is only a beginning. The Father Superior took in a breath and opened his mouth to say something else, but before he could speak, the ground under their feet quivered, and the walls shook as though a small bomb had landed nearby. Displaying remarkable agility for his years, the Father Superior lunged for the door, and as he pulled it open, they all heard shouts coming from the far side of the wall.